Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn, also with us on this edition of the program today, talking about our country one more time from more of a cultural perspective. And it is interesting. Now, we have mentioned this before on the program, but I want to come back to it one more time, largely because this is supposed to be Pride Month. Now, here's a tip. Don't celebrate Pride Month. Don't go to a Pride March.
Oh, man, yeah.
And we've said this before. What comes after Pride, what comes after a haughty spirit, everybody knows that's the fall. So what comes after the proud summer is the fall. It always comes after summer. And by the way, it also comes after the fall, or after the pride and the arrogance. And that's where we are headed, it seems, more and more. We didn't learn a lesson from 2020. You know, 2019 was the year of pride, 2020 was the fall, and now we're back to pride again. So apparently we didn't learn the lesson. So it was something of a shot across the bow in 2020 in the economic sense, and a little disease to boot. And now here we are in 2021, forgot all about that. And now America is lifting a fist in the face of Almighty God. And this time through professional sports. All of professional sports is homosexualized except for the Texas Rangers. The only baseball team that has not provided anything of a pride event for the year, as reported in the Dallas Morning News. And the other 29 professional baseball teams apparently are celebrating pride and sexual perversion in the face of God. The NFL is doing the same thing. All of the team logos shifted around to pride. And the National Basketball Association, National Hockey League, same thing. In fact, the pro-homosexual group Outsports called this phenomenon in professional sports as, quote, a dramatic shift towards homosexual inclusion. So now what's significant about this, Steve, and we've talked about the heartland. We've talked about what happens to the heartland. The heartland has already been given up to this since, you know, Garth Brooks and the rest of the country music singers have moved in the direction of pride. The homosexual perversion and such. But, you know, we used to think the boys of summer, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet were American values. There was something about these things that constituted, I don't know, an American conservatism. And yet now country music moving towards wokeism, intersectionism, and homosexuality in sports, same thing. And soon the military. We'll get to that in just a moment. But how do Christians react to all of this?
Well, Christians should be reacting from a biblical perspective, a biblical point of view, that, you know, God is the one who determines the rules. And he said homosexuality is wrong. In fact, it's an abomination to him. And one of the definitions of abomination is it's something that would make you sick to your stomach. If you saw some, you know, massive amount of, you know, blood and gore on the side of the street or something like that, it'd kind of make you sick to your stomach. That's an abomination.
Well, the same question faced the early church. You know, they're always asking the question, should Christians participate at all in any of the games? Not just the killing games, but some of the other games. Should Christians go to the games? That question was posed to Christian. And Augustine, the famous early Christian father, interacted with that question a number of times in his Confessions. And we're still asking the question. If the games are idolatrous celebrations to the god of sexuality, do we really want to be part of this throughout the month of June? I think Christians should ask that question and answer it in a biblical sense. Now, of course, the answer is that we don't participate in food offered to idols. If the food is offered in the temple, in the area in which the meaning of the celebration is clearly being communicated, and if these baseball games and football games amount to a clear celebration of that which is abominable to God, get out and get out now. Don't even watch the television. That's my take on it. The Greek gymnasium worshiped the body and embraced homosexuality. That's a pagan view. of sports. That's a pagan view of the body. That's a pagan view of sexuality. And we see that more and more replicated in sports worship, man worship, body worship, leading to sexual autonomy. No real surprise these things are connected. They were connected in Greece in the ancient Greek days, and they're certainly connected in our modern day. No real surprise to me that professional sports has moved towards body worship and sexual autonomy, much as the Greek gymnasiums were all wrapped up in homosexuality and pedophilia. Well, that's precisely the direction that secular sports is going to go, as long as it's replicating the classical world. So is professional sports dangerous for Christians? Well, 1 Timothy reminds us that recreation and exercise is healthy. It profits a little bit. But the world does almost everything wrong because its worldview, its presuppositional foundations are just dead wrong. So in Ephesians 5:11, we get this: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So we have a responsibility not to join in with it, but to oppose it. I'm not sure that means to attend a ball game and hold up a sign that signifies your opposition to the celebration of homosexuality. It'd be better not to be there at all. But I don't know. If you're there to expose, if you're there to follow through on Ephesians 5:11, then follow through on Ephesians 5:11. But one way or another, you cannot support the idolatrous celebrations that approve of what God calls abominable. I'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with Steve Vaughn today. And we're going to go the 1-2 punch on this program, moving from sports to the military, capitalizing on an article from Tony Perkins. And he writes this little piece called "Where There's Woke, There's Fire." America could survive the radical takeover of sports, but it cannot survive the left destroying our military. And effectively what Tony is including in this editorial is these references to what's going on in the military, where, again, the influences are moving in to incite more racial warfare, class envy. The Marxists have been doing this kind of thing for 150 years. So we're coming back to this wokeism that's been popular within the churches, and now it's popular in the military, too. It's called wokeism. Effectively, it's guilt pressed upon whites and a dissatisfaction, discontentment in terms of economy, economics and such, blaming the system for the sins of the great-great-great-grandfathers and then requiring the great-grandchildren to pay for those sins. And that's the kinds of things that are being encouraged right now in this racial warfare. Class envy encouraged by Marxists in almost every area of life. I'm not sure I remember any time in which they've been so successful at bringing about so much hatred and so much discontentment and so much division in a country, our country, as what we're seeing right now. And now here's the article from Tony Perkins. Once in an, is an anecdote, twice a coincidence, three times a trend, but several hundred whistleblower complaints is a blaring, flashing alarm. Senator Tom Cotton says that U.S. military personnel are being force-fed a diet of anti-American indoctrination marinated in critical race theory. Along with Representative Dan Crenshaw, Cotton recently created a web portal for whistleblowers to report woke ideology in the military, such as replacing military history training with lectures about police brutality, systemic racism, white privilege, and such. Another unit was forced to read White Fragility, a popular critical race theory manifesto which insists certain people are inherently and unavoidably evil because of their skin color. By defining ethnic groups as oppressor or oppressed and ranking them by their collective privilege, critical race theory divides people based on their parentage, not personal merit. In the military, it has the potential to sow division amid close-knit operational units where professional soldiers from different walks of life must literally trust each other with their lives. It's no wonder, then, that trainings in critical race theory are affecting the combat readiness of America's military. There's, quote, plummeting morale, growing mistrust between races and sexes where none existed just 6 months ago, and unexpected retirements and separations based on these trainings alone, said Cotton. The Marxist fringe wants to do to the military what they've done to professional sports. The military for decades has been one of the institutions in society where you are most likely to get ahead based on your performance, your own merit, irrespective of the color of your skin, where you came from, who your parents were, etc. Just like sports, the left is trying to radicalize the military, weaponize it as an agent for social experimentation, exploit it as a model for the topsy-turvy utopia they envision. And as we have said, the conservative elements of society, well, sports, country music, the military, these are the targets of the Gramscian, socialist and Marxist now, my friends. This is it. This is the end of the heartland. This is the way you bring a conservatism down and undermine a nation. You go for the final conservative elements. Hey, they got the universities 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years ago. Now just go after the last remnants of the heartland, the conservative remnants of a society, and it's over. Representative Michael Waltz inquired in a letter to West Point about whether the nation's premier military academy teaches critical race theory. He learned that West Point was hosting lectures on topics such as understanding whiteness and white rage, white power at West Point. He argued that America's on incredibly perilous ground. If any future leaders of our military are taught the civilian institutions and structures with ultimate authority over them are systemically oppressive and that they therefore have a duty to oppose them. He learned that West Point's curriculum actually includes a whole class on critical race theory, and so on it goes. Well, friends, this is just the division of a nation. This is where we are. America is pretty much DOA, dead on arrival. Economically, its social systems are collapsing. Nobody's really debating that. Right now, the question is whether America will survive politically and culturally. Will there be a cultural unity that will be sufficient to salvage a nation? So that's where people are right now. That's what they're asking. Will America survive? Will the number one most powerful nation upon earth come apart at the seams? And that's what appears to be happening right now. Now, Steve, I'd like to talk a little bit about multiculturalism because America is one of the most multicultural nations. And that's simply to say America is drawn from nations all around the world. And that's because many have come to this nation for freedom or economic prosperity. Some call it opportunity. That's made America something of a melting pot.
Right. And one of the big debates, in fact, one of the debates that we had a couple of years ago was assimilation versus multiculturalism. Are we as Americans a melting pot or are we a salad bowl? If we are a salad bowl, then everybody, we see the divisions and we see the diversity. But, you know, God made a group of people very diverse at one point. They were called the people of Babel. And it didn't make them stronger. It made them actually quite weak. So massive diversity without something that holds us together actually makes us very weak. And that's exactly what this multiculturalism, the, you know, the wokeism and all of that, they're seeking to make us weaker. Diversity doesn't make us stronger if there isn't something that unifies us. And unity is cannot come in wokeism. It has to come biblically and from the Constitution if you're looking at the United States.
And I want to posit that I don't believe that multiculturalism can survive without Jesus Christ. I just want to posit
Amen.
That. Denominations are falling apart right now because they are Christless. I mean, let's face it, that's it. That's what takes it apart. They've lost their unity in Christ. They've lost it. They're gospel-less. The power is gone. When denominations are falling apart over wokeism and critical race theory, this is where the Southern Baptists are at this point. So where you have Christlessness, you have wokeism. You have critical race theory. You have the racial divisions. You don't have a unity. The Chinese, by the way, have a cultural uniformity and a social homogeneity unlike any other nation on earth, practically. There may be a few others, but in terms of the big nations. America, on the other hand, does not have a cultural homogeneity. America is just the opposite. America is the melting pot of all melting pots. And the only reason that America has worked is because of its Christian foundations. It's because of George Washington Carver. It's because he was a Christian. It's because Increase Mather was a Christian. It's because Samuel Adams, Patrick Henry were Christians. It's because John Quincy Adams was a Christian. We have foundations. We have Christian foundations. The Christian foundations matter. America spurned Jesus, so that's the problem. Jesus Christ reversed Babel at Pentecost. Do you ever think about that, Steve?
No, I did not.
The Pentecost was a reversal of Babel because now we have a church speaking all the languages and connecting with these various languages, and you have thousands of conversions coming about in Jerusalem on that day. So Pentecost is the reversal of Babel, but where the Spirit is gone, where there is no Pentecost, there's no unity, and you see a fracturing of the American church. So that America has spurned Jesus Christ, this country will pay dearly for it. By the way, in terms of culturally diverse ratios, I just took a look at, there's been a number of studies done on the cultural diversities of nations, you know, made up of various tribes and languages and such. And so there's various metrics that they use. It turns out only South Africa and Canada are more diverse than America of all the wealthy nations. Now, South Africa has turned into a cauldron of divisiveness and murder and bloody pogroms and the rest. It's probably the most violent nation, just fraught with Marxist revolutionaries, unlike other nations in the world at this point. So far, so bad in terms of the cultural diversity in South Africa. It's not good. Canada is a lot like where America is today. So at this point, America was an experiment in the boiling pot. And by the way, it wasn't a huge boiling pot until the last, say, 40, 50 years. Whites made up about 90% of the population in 1950. Now it's 60%. And in 20 years, it'll be less than half, dropping off to 40 to 45%. So that's where we are right now. So you've significant drop off. Now, so this is an experiment in the boiling pot. Now, how is it going to work? The problem is the Marxists have taken advantage of our perceived differences, our cultural differences, our economic differences. They stir up discontent and revolution all around that. Since 1930, income distribution was actually fairly steady between the classes, the various economic classes and the cultural groups and such. Between 1930 and 1980, that income distribution was fairly steady. But since the liberals have controlled governments in America, since John Maynard Keynes took over in the 1980s, wealth distribution has changed dramatically since 1975. The top quintile income has doubled, while the fourth and the third and the second, the first quintiles, that is the lower class income classes, have increased only about 25 to 35%, and all of that is coming down now. So now the liberals take pride in multiculturalism, but they don't allow for any unity to draw us together against pride in our multiculturalism and pride in homosexuality. So that's pretty much it. They don't allow for any unity except for our pride in our multiculturalism and our pride in homosexuality. So the liberals don't have any basis for unity. They like the multiculturalism, but they don't allow for any unity. Except to just, you know, walk out and be proud about our multiculturalism. So that's it. That's the basis for unity, which, by the way, is not enough to draw a nation together. So the liberals and the Democrats have done everything they can to divide the country. That's been their goal, with the hope that the division would somehow result in a one world government. Their eventual goal is, you know, break up the nation. Maybe we'll be able to pull everything together in a babble. So that's the leftist view. That's what they want. They want a one world government. With a maximum centralization of power so that you could oppress everybody in the world at the same time. So liberals have wanted to do that for a long time. But then the conservatives, how are they going to bring it about? Well, they hope that patriotism and nationalism will pull it together, you know, make America great again. Somehow pure nationalism, pride in our country, pride in our economy, that will somehow draw us all together. But friends, that's not enough. As I see it, only Christian values, unity under God's law, is going to pull us together and maintain a national unity that would survive the multicultural, massive mix of cultures that we've put together in the last 50 to 60 years. There's just no way you're going to see a nation survive it. No way. Not without a unity in Christ, not a unity under God's law. Think about America the Beautiful. I think it's the second verse. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God, mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty and law. What is she saying there? She's saying we confirm our soul in self-control, our liberty in the law of God. Now, I don't know if she assumed that law was the law of God, but that has to be our unity. Our unity has to be on the basis of Christian morality, the Ten Commandments, a basic cultural common denominator that includes the laws of God that is revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments. Without that, you're looking at chaos. Without that, you're looking at a destruction of a nation that had the courage to experiment with multiculturalism like you would not believe. But without Christ, without a unity on the laws of God, kaboom, Steve, kaboom.
Yeah, and we even see that in Revelation, where that unholy trinity started looking at each other. You cannot unite over selfishness and pride, because eventually, when everything else collapses, you start looking at what each of your compadres have, and you want that, and you start to destroy each other. And that's exactly what's going to happen. It's what's happening now. We cannot survive with pride and selfishness as the unifier, because those inherently are divisive.
And you know, and you got to say, if Jesus Christ is overall, if Christ is on the right hand of the Father, and that's what we as Christians believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's on the right hand of the Father. That's the way he was preached and presented by the apostles. And therefore, only Christ can unite the nations. I'm sorry, the United Nations cannot unite the nations. And you know why? Because they're not under Christ. They're in rebellion against Christ. And this is something Woodrow Wilson did not admit, because he was an apostate. He opposed Christ. But only Christ can unite the nations. And attempts to organize everything against God and against Christ is only going to result in the destruction of the nations. So we read in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. So there, Psalm 2, by the way, referred to by the apostles in Acts chapter 4. So it's completely legit for us to use it. They used it. We use it. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, some admit it and some don't, but if they won't, if they rebel against him, then he will break them with a rod of iron. Well, and here's one last point on multiculturalism, Stephen, that is that the church, I believe, should be the greatest demonstration of multiculturalism. You know, it's interesting. I had a Bible study this morning. I think I had six different nationalities in one little Bible study of like seven or eight of us. You know? So, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. You know, we meaning national backgrounds. We are, now, of course, even Europeans come from different backgrounds, but these are probably a little more recent, you know, national backgrounds. In fact, I think all of them were from different national backgrounds in just their lifetime. You know, they somehow wound up in America over the last 40 years. And there I am in a Bible study with six nationalities studying the Word of God, bringing out Psalm 37 and trust in the Lord, do good, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land. You know, we're going through Psalm 37 together with, what, six nationalities. The church should be the greatest demonstration of multiculturalism, my friends. And here's why. Here's why. Here's why. We all sin. We're all sinners standing at the cross of Jesus. And we're terrible sinners. We're hell-deserving sinners. And our sin is so bad. In fact, we were talking about this morning. I said, you know what? We're all messed up. We're all badly messed up. And we are so messed up that the Creator, came down to the cross for us. That's how messed up we are. Now, sometimes we're bothered by cultural sins. It's interesting, as you get to know other cultures, you begin to get familiar with, you know, some of the neat things about these cultures. But you also get a little more familiar with some of their sinful tendencies, because we all have sinful tendencies, whether it be a unique family sin or a unique sin to one particular individual or a unique sin to a particular cultural class. You're going to see sins, some weaknesses, some idiosyncrasies or whatever. And oftentimes it's just plain old fashioned sin. But all sin is hell deserving sin, and all sin, all forms of these sins were bought and paid for by the blood of the Son of God on that cross. And therefore, we will enjoy maximum unity at the foot of the cross as we all are covered by the same blood of our Savior Jesus. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, not just for me, but every single cultural group, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. In my last chapter of Epoch, I talk about the internationality of the church in this era. It's one of the most exciting aspects of our present era. I mean, it's not all bad news here, my friends. There's some good news in that there's an every tribe and nation sort of phenomenon that is playing itself out like right now. And we deal with that in the last chapter of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Encourage you to that book. It was really the effort that I put into the last year, and I just want to share that with others. By the way, if you can't afford a copy of the book, I know I talk about it a fair amount. If you can't afford a copy of the book, you'd like a copy of the book for yourself or for somebody else, just email me at host@generations.org, and I'll be sure to get a copy out to you or to your friend. Again, it's Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.